to ourselves, we make promises to other people, and it's usually a good time in which we just kind of evaluate a few things. And so this year being 2020, I, along with about every other company and business and church in the entire world, is doing something about 2020. And I thought I'd do a little bit of research about that. And it's kind of like this. According to the Vision Council of America, 75% of Americans need or require some sort of corrective things for their eyeballs. Glasses, contact lenses, you know the drill. If that's not you, well, God bless you. But you kind of know, like, oh, hey, by the way, you know, I need to. And then usually what happens is every 2 years, the doctor says, come on in, it's time to have your, say it, vision checked. And so you sit down, and the doc does these crazy things, puts all these apparatus in front of your face. And I was talking to mine the other day, because I don't need glasses. And so I just was talking to them. It was just surveys. That's all it was. And so, yeah, so I was asking, I said, have you, like how long have you always been saying, is one better or two? Three or four? And I'm like, over the 100 years or 200 years that people have had glasses, have eye doctors always been asking one or two, three or four? Can't you do A or B? And she's like, no, we've just always done one or two. And so you sit down and you go through this series of tests. Is one better, two better, three better, four better? And you make some sort of assessment, some sort of judgment. Here's the purpose. It's to correct your vision and to get you to what is called 20/20 vision. 20/20 being perfect vision, not needing correction. But with glasses, you know, many of you, you know, like I said, I don't need them, but they're fashion statements mostly. That's why they're clear. But most of the time, you just have these things. I learned about vision when I was about 20 years old. Allison and I were driving. She was my Sunday school teacher at the time, probably taking me to, anyways, that's another story. Not here right now, so I can say whatever I want. I'll leave it alone, Pastor. Man, I thank you for... And we're driving down our little town, and she looked up and goes, oh, did you see that, you know, whatever, it's Mary Poppins is playing at the theater. And I was like, what? You might, Allison, just go on ahead and stay out for a little while. Okay, so we're talking about driving down Main Street and looking at the marquee at the theater. And she goes, oh, look, Mary Poppins is playing, or whatever it was. And I was like, huh? I mean, I literally, like, are you kidding me? Like, I'm not, what are you seeing? And I thought she was kidding with me. And then she looked at me like, what, you can't see that? I'm like, well, I can see the street, but I can't see the sign. And she goes, you need to have your vision checked. I'm like, oh, boy. So I told Beatrice, the person that I was with, no, that was Allison. Because I couldn't see her. No, it was. Vision is something we all cherish, isn't it? Especially when it works well. And we have these measures that, like I said, 75% of us, myself included, are all about corrective vision so that we cherish the very thing that God's given us, which is vision. As the new year has come, and I appreciate, really, literally appreciate the time being able to be away, so it just refreshes my soul and my spirit, and Alice and I having some time. And as the calendar turns to 2020, and most of you, like many people, like a lot of us, you have these intentions of saying, you know, this is the year, this is the time. You know that thing that we hang our jackets on, it's called a treadmill. Well, I'm going to get on it this time, you know, and I promise I'm going to do that. And then we're going to really work better at nutrition, because, you know, you can only have so many donuts, and so we're going to have better nutrition. And, you know, how many of you had made promises we're going to clean out things? We're going to clean out the things. I don't know what things are, but we make all these promises. And here's where kind of I am, and it's just really from the Lord. God has clearly been saying to me, to us, it is time to check our vision. It's time to check our vision, and I'm not talking about, hey, it's time for all of us to go to the eye doctor. I'm talking to us about the church. What is God saying? It's time to focus on vision. Which is better, one or two? How do we correct this? Paul the Apostle writes a passage of scripture that I want it to land well for you. It's kind of a passage of scripture that was really, I found it, so I can't take credit for it because I didn't write it. But it's been in the Bible ever since the Bible's been put together. So Acts chapter 20, verse 20. You catching this? 20, 20. Paul says this, "You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." From me as your pastor, I grip to this passage. I feel as though, as a pastor, this should be exactly what we are about. We have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to all of us as a body of Christ. Sometimes that's hard to do. Because I, like you, would love to just sit out there and just pound away at the donuts and go, man, these are so great. I love them. And the reality is, you know, there's this thing that says, you know what, you should not put the fourth one away. Don't eat the fourth donut. Be reminded once again that we have a vision in front of us. If there's anything that pastors, if there's anything that churches should be doing, it is this. It is preaching and teaching anything that will be helpful to everyone without hesitation. And I can tell you this, based on just even examining the current landscape of church and in our culture, you know that I'm kind of a big student of culture. And you know, as we begin to examine the landscape of that, this passage of Scripture is really unpopular. Because most people would love to respond to somebody standing in front of you saying, oh, God loves you, He doesn't care what you've done, and He promised you to be really rich and really wealthy and really, really happy, and all God wants you to be is happy. It's a super popular message, but the truth is, I can't stand here without this passage of Scripture coming in and saying to me, to you, I will not hesitate to preach anything that is helpful to all of us. Therefore, Paul further writes in Ephesians, giving some instructions, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It was He, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What is God saying to the church? It's time to check our vision. I, like many of you, have a device in my house that is of the devil. Not the TV, not the remote control, not the computer, the scale. I, like most of you, avoid that like the plague. Why? Scales don't lie. I can look at my driver's license and go, man, he is a handsome, good-looking, young, lightweight individual. Oh, you're laughing now. You've all done the same thing on your driver's license. 175. 177 in high school. It's time to focus. It's time to refocus. It's time to check our vision. Here's where we go. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. I'm going to read it two different ways so you can just kind of capture this from the NIV. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Eugene Peterson puts it this way in the Message. If people can't see what God's doing, they stumble all over themselves, but when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. And so over these last couple of days, couple of weeks, there's been this challenge for me personally, and if I go back to Acts chapter 20, I can't be challenged personally and just go, oh, well, thanks for the personal challenge, God. And me as a pastor go, well, then I'm not going to give it on because somebody might not like it. The truth is, if I'm going to be challenged personally, we're all going to be challenged, which means we're all going to get that thing out and step on it and go, okay, where exactly are we? Where exactly do we stand? What exactly are we doing? How do we get to that place? Sometimes we need to be reminded of where we, the church, where we're going. A little while ago, I left. I had to go pick up Allison, and we have two of five with us, and so, and I drove by three church plants that are meeting in schools with their banners out, and I thought, you know, same thing. They have the same hope. They have the same hope. They're hoping that come. There'd be lines of people coming for the gospel. And the reality is our culture, we'd love to just enjoy life without having to have the responsibility of responding to the gospel. And so the church exists. Today, as I begin this series, Refocusing Godly Vision, it's about purpose. What is our purpose? So I put three things down for you to fill in. Purpose is this. It is first, why are we here? It's an important question to ask because I think there was a time as I opened up the service today and I talked about music from 40, 45, 50 years ago, sometimes even longer ago, as I talked about that, the question was even asked then, because as Chuck Smith begins this new series of, hey, we're going to do things a little bit differently, they all asked the question, why are we here? And then, of course, with that is this, what are we doing? And then the third, which I find to be the most vital question, is this, what should we be doing? Why are we here? What are we doing? What should we be doing? In other words, what's our purpose? We ask these questions because it's easy to get into the habit of doing and getting nothing done. Let me say that again. It's easy to get in the habit of doing and getting nothing done. How many of you are like, man, I'm going to get organized? I mean, you said I was going to get organized last year and the year before that and the year before that. We're busy doing and getting nothing. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get organized. And in the church, I find an unsettledness in my own spirit where we're just busy doing. Come to quizzing, come to caravans, come to Bible study, come to this, come to that, come to food and fellowship, come to the men's breakfast, come to the, and getting nothing done. So that's prompted me to get to our purpose. What's our purpose? As we refocus godly vision, what is our purpose? The first thing is this, it is to proclaim. Our purpose is to proclaim. The church exists to proclaim. Well, to proclaim what? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I underline in my own notes that you may declare the praises of him. That is our job, is to proclaim, that we may declare the praises of him. Why? Who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. And here's the hardest thing that happens in our culture. It happens in church culture. It doesn't just happen in this church. It happens in churches across the country. If somehow we don't reignite the fire, Keith Green said it, "Oh Lord, please light the fire within me that once burned bright. Take me back to my first love." So if we don't relight the fire, then all of a sudden we're just doing things and getting nothing done. This proclamation message that was preached by Peter then goes to these scattered Jews who were scattered because of their faith. They were persecuted. They were being pursued by Nero, who wanted to kill them only because they had some sort of faith in Jesus. They were called out of darkness into the wonderful light, and Nero goes, "Oh, I don't like that. I'm going to kill you." Now, I think about this in our own culture. I'm like, "Oh, I don't know anybody here that has been pursued because of your faith." And yet, Peter gives us this. We're called to declare praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Ephesians 3:10. Jesus's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known. What does the church exist for? Proclamation, to declare the praises of him, that we would declare the manifold wisdom of God. That's what the job of the church is to do. How we doing? One better? Two better? Three? Four? Which one do we need to adjust so that we go, "I think I can see proclamation better this way"? Okay, let's adjust to that. How then do we do this? Refocusing godly values, godly vision. What's our purpose? Number two that we're going to write in is this. We exist, our purpose is this, to declare the praises, to promote, and then to provide a space. What do I mean by providing a space? I've told you this probably a zillion times. That this room is completely empty when you're not here. Every Sunday school classroom is completely empty when you're not here. But when you are here, this is a space that is being provided for us to be able to go, this is a space you can look around, you all have like-mindedness, and you have the same idea of, "I want to go to church. Maybe I don't want to, but I have to," or something like that. But I'm in this space, and what do I do with this space? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Again, we're using a lot of Paul. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. As you teach, as you deal with each other with wisdom, as you sing all types of songs, not just songs that were written by Charles Wesley or Fanny Crosby or Chris Tomlin or Keith Green. But as you sing all kinds of songs with a glad heart to God. So I ask you, what's the purpose of this space? It is not an observation room. It's not a place where there's a place for seating and a stadium in which you then take your place and you observe the players. We reserve that for football and basketball and baseball. But this space is a training ground spiritually for each individual to be able to come into, and it would be okay for them to say, I don't know where Genesis is in the Bible, and somebody say, come alongside of me, let me show you where Genesis is. And it would be okay for someone to come alongside of somebody else and say, you know what, here's what the spiritual wisdom of God is, to be able to say, I want to take you along on a journey, so that we teach one another, so that we wisdom, that we deal with each other in wisdom, that we sing and we have great and glad hearts towards God. Here's the 2020 question. How are we doing in this space? Observation or training? What is the outcome? So I met with church leaders this last week and staff, and we talked a couple of things. One of the things is, you know, okay, so what's the desired outcome? What's desired outcomes? You know, I don't know if you're in the business model or business world, you know, desired outcomes, it's a really big thing, you know. Like, why do we build this? What's our desired outcome? So we're building a better mousetrap. That's our desired outcome. And everybody in the world wants to have a better mousetrap, and so we're going to build this better. That's our desired outcome. Well, what's the desired outcome for the church rechecking their vision, stepping on the scale, taking a look? What's the desired outcome? We must have a better, clearer identity. I was meeting with our church, well, not our church, but the leaders when I was up in Sacramento area, and I was planting a church up there, and I met with the mayor, and I met with different people, and it's like, you know, you got to give some churches some space here. It was a place that was just growing, and they're like, you know, basically, no. And I was like, why? And I said, because we see no value in the church. That's a tough road to climb. That's a really tough road to climb. And yet what I want to say to you is, imagine this. If Parkway Hills Church was to go away tomorrow, other than leaving a blank 12.2 acres of land, what would be missing? Would the community even recognize? Would the community even know, oh, hey, they're, man, that's too bad. Now, you want to know what we're known for? We have 9 AA groups that meet here. 9 AA groups that meet here. And I interact with many of them every single week. And every single week they are saying to me, Pastor Tim, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You are making a difference. And I'm like going, are you kidding me? All I'm doing is saying, come on, I'm not teaching you, I'm not doing anything, I love you, we interact with them, and all I'm saying is, yes, you can come here. That's pretty simple. Provide a space. Here's the result of that. It's Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. If you want to underline the times, in him, in him, in him. That's you growing spiritually in him, in him. And when we are in him, the result is this: we have the whole building being joined together. Now, it's not this physical building, but it is the spiritual building of God's church. Every individual linking arms together, and in him, you individually are being built personally into a dwelling in which the Holy Spirit begins to reside. It's time to awaken the Holy Spirit in this place. How's your vision for God? Is it one, two, three, four? How are we doing in this space? Third and final is this: what's our purpose? It's to promote the gospel. We exist for one reason: to promote the gospel. This is a well-known statistic within the church world. It's not just in the Church of the Nazarene, but it is across denominations, and it's across non-denominations, and it is goes something like this, that 80% of churches in the denominational, non-denominational world, 80% of the churches do not add one person to their community of faith due to conversion growth every year. 80% of churches don't add unsaved people to the saved role. I don't know if that rocks you the way it rocks me. So you have churches that raise 200, 300, 400,000, 500,000, 600,000, million, 10 million. You have churches that raise zillions of dollars. We do a lot, but we're not getting anything. Jesus gave this, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded to you. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age." Yes, I've preached this. I've taught it. You've heard it. We've all, you know, it's like, and yet it becomes so important that it's the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples before he vacated this earth for a place called heaven for eternity until he comes back again. And as he said that, he said, "This is so important. I want you to know that." All authority. Heaven. Earth has been given to him, Jesus. Therefore, here is the command. You go. You make disciples. You teach. I've shown you, and he's saying this to his disciples, I've shown you how to do this. You've walked with me. You've talked with me. We've done this for 3.5-4 years. You go and do it now. You do it. You do it. And I will be with you. So I have a challenge that I've placed in front of our leaders. And I'm going to make that challenge known to you. And our leaders just went, uh-oh. Here's the challenge. Leaders. 30, 60, 90, 120. One person. One person. You begin to pray, Lord, bring one person into my pathway. Because all of your pathways are different than mine. And most of your pathways are different than each other. But Lord, bring somebody to mine. And you pray. And you just pray. Well, how many of you go, dude, that's really easy. I can just pray for somebody I don't know. Cool. I'll just pray for them. Now, wouldn't it be great if we just said, okay, let's just stop there. But then it is, and then you intentionally develop a spiritual conversation with them. Cool. Yeah. Alison reminded me of, I had a lady in my church that she said, Pastor, I'm praying about my neighbors. I'm praying for my neighbors. I'm praying God will open up a door to my neighbors. I was like, that's cool. And she kept saying that. I mean, she just literally just kept saying that. I said, Terry, her real name, did you ever think about going and knocking on that door? Ooh. You pray. So this is the challenge to the leaders. You pray, and then you take the next step, intentionally developing a spiritual conversation. Hey, do you go to church? Yes or no? Cool. The answer is yes. Great. Where do you go? God bless you. I hope you're warm and well fed there. No, I don't. Well, man, how come? Well, because church is full of hypocrites. Well, come on. Be one with this. It'd be great. Oh, the building's going to fall down if I go. Great. We need a new one anyways. I mean, right? And then we have this date in mind where you're just kind of going, you know what, do whatever you can. Listen, I'm not saying, okay, on this day it's going to be Friendship Sunday. Come on. Every Sunday should be Friendship Sunday. Are you a seeker-sensitive church? Every church should be seeker-sensitive. And then you do something super old school. You go eat with them. Maybe you invite them into your home. Maybe you decide, you know what, I don't want to do that. I want to go to In-N-Out. Great, go to In-N-Out. If you say, oh, I'll take you to Chick-fil-A on Sunday. Nice try. Yeah, we had our neighbors over. We went to Chick-fil-A Sunday afternoon for church. It was great. You liar. All with the purpose of saying, I want to proclaim what God's done in my heart. That we may declare the praises of Him who brought us out of darkness into wonderful light. That we would teach and admonish one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, with all wisdom and glory given to God. That we would do the one thing that God says to go do, which is to go and reach and to teach and to baptize and to make disciples. It's one thing. Leaders, you know who you are. And then I've said, you know what? Maybe by Easter we could have some incredible stories of grace. Maybe by Valentine's Day. Maybe by Sunday the 19th. But I do know this. If we're not actively seeking, then I'll just say, see you next Sunday. And y'all will be here again next Sunday. I love you. I love you. But there's room. There's room. There's room. Have you prayed for a blessing from God? Have you said, Lord, please bless me? I have. I mean, it's just be honest. I mean, I think every single one of us would say, yeah, I've asked God to bless me. Then do the one thing that God is saying. You do this, I will bless you. I'm going to close with this. How can we do what we're called to do? How do we refocus and how do we correct our vision? Again, from the Message chapter 3, verse 2 of Colossians, Eugene Peterson says it this way. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. By the way, this was written long before y'all had smartphones. Check that out. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed in what you're only doing, only what you want to do. Don't look up. I'm not going to see anybody. And it goes on and says, look up and be alert at what's going on around you in Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. In other words, put your phone away. Look up. Engage in someone else's life. So we put in the hallway, if you didn't get here on time, you missed out on it, there might be some a little bit left. We put in the hallway bags full of Mexican limes. Some people call them, oh, those are tiny little lemons. No, those are Mexican limes. They come from our tree. Our tree is gigantic, with full of limes. We don't pick them, they fall off. And it's fruit. Why do I have Mexican limes that I'm bringing in here? Because we planted a Mexican lime tree. It is the fruit of the seed that we planted. If I don't plant a Mexican lime tree seed, I got no fruit. Anybody know where I'm going? If we don't put seeds in the ground spiritually, we're not going to get any fruit. Enjoy the Mexican limes. Responsibly, because they make great salsa. Would you stand? Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright. Renew within me a holy fire so that we can do your will. Now, Lord, right now, before we dismiss, we want to pray that our eyes would be opened and our ears would be attentive. And we want to pray for the one. And imagine what happens when 40 or 50 or 60 people begin to pray for the one. Maybe there's more than one, but Lord, we're going to pray for the one in our own journey that would come across our life that we would then be able to say, I will intentionally open a conversation with them with the purpose of sharing with them to proclaim the goodness of God that's brought me out of darkness into your wonderful light. And Lord, I'm admitting that I'm scared to death. But I also read that passage that says, and you will be with us till the very end of the age. We thank you. Now we take this challenge and we move one step towards it becoming fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm walking up here this morning.